Our reading today is from Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Reading from the NIV. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled with which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. Could have the rain too. Just what we're going to do now, we're going to play a little game called Healthy and Unhealthy. So hopefully some pictures will come up behind me and I want you guys to tell me, is this a picture of health? Is it a picture of unhealthy? If it's going to work. There we go. All right, here we go. Healthy. There are a few people saying healthy. All right. All right, here we go. How about that one? Healthy, yep, good. How about that one? Unhealthy. Yep, there we go. Gee, look at that. Who wants to tuck into one of those after church today? Healthy. Healthy, yep, getting out, walking the dog. Yeah, unhealthy, there we go. Yeah, that looks like there's some pretty serious things going on there if that's happening. How about that one?
Healthy.
Yep. I think they're a family though, so that's okay, from the same household. Cool, there we go. Well, I mean, with those pictures, we have a fair idea whether those things are healthy or not, but I mean, what about when it comes to church? How do we know if church is healthy or not? You know, is a church healthy if there's lots of people, big budgets, great music, a dynamic speaker who can make everyone laugh? Someone a bit better than me. Is that a picture of a healthy church? You know, maybe. It could be. Potentially. Maybe not. But it's going to be a good question to ask as we go through the book of Acts. Because as we go through Acts, we'll see some pictures of the early church. Some of them are really healthy pictures that God wants us to imitate. But we also get some pictures of the church being really unhealthy as well. So the passage this morning, it gives what I think is a picture of a healthy church. It's not the full picture. There's certainly more to come in Acts, which is going to help us sort of build a photo album, I guess, of what a healthy church looks like. But it's not the full picture, but it's still an important picture that we get this morning. And in this picture, I'll say we see three aspects of a healthy church. A healthy church is prayer-saturated, scripture-led, and willingly obedient to God. So let's pray. We'll open up this passage and have a look at it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God who reveals yourself to us. We thank you that you don't ever ask us to do anything that you don't equip us to do and give us all that we need to know to be able to do it. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given us this wonderful gift of the church. We thank you for the gift of other believers that we have in our life that we can catch up with during the week, that we can worship with on a Sunday. And so, Father, we thank you for this gift of the church, and we want to pray that you would help us to better understand what is your will for the church, what you would have us do. And Father, we pray that as we open up this passage this morning, that you would reveal that to us, that we might walk in obedience to what your will is for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in a series in Acts. Last week, I said that one of the reasons that Luke wrote this book of Acts was to help the early Christians to know who they were. Some of that came up in last week's passage. And so last week we asked the question, who are we? What is the church? And we saw, what we saw was that we are a people who fit into this greater plan of God. And within that plan that God is doing, we have a job to do. We saw that Jesus calls us as the church to be Spirit-empowered witnesses to all the world. So Jesus gave them that job, and then he was lifted up into heaven, and then some angels turned up and said, go on, go and get on with it. You've got the job. Go on with it until Jesus comes back. And so last week we read up to verse 14, where I reckon they made a start with that job that Jesus gave them to do. Verse 14 says, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the way they were called to be Spirit-empowered witnesses of Jesus, and so in order to do what in order to do our job, we need to connect with a power that's bigger than us, and the way that we do that is through prayer. And so they're called to be Spirit-empowered witnesses, and they make a start doing that by getting together and continually unitedly praying. But also, that idea that they are in prayer, it's important because that is the context that this morning's passage turns up in. As we get this snapshot of a healthy church, it's important because what we're about to read, it comes in the context of this continual united prayer. It's coming from being prayer saturated as a church. And what was God's answer to this continual united prayer? In verse 15, Peter gets up. It seems that now that Jesus is gone, Peter has become the leader of this group of believers. And he gets up in the midst of all these prayers which are happening. And why does he get up? He gets up because it's a scripture which has been laid on his heart. And as their leader, he's showing them that it is important for them as God's people to be scripture-led. This scripture was an answer to a question that might have been hanging over their heads. How did this whole Judas thing happen? If Jesus knew everything, why did he pick Judas? Surely he knew that Judas was going to betray him. So why would Jesus have called him to be one of the 12? As it says in verse 17, Judas was one of the apostles who shared their ministry. How could it have gone so wrong? If Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and that no one would snatch his sheep out of his hand, How did Satan get into the heart of Judas? Was Jesus not strong enough to keep hold of him? You can imagine that these sort of questions that they're thinking. And in response to these prayers of the people, in response to this question that they might have been bringing forward before God, Peter has a scripture which gives them the answer. In verse 16, he says, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." God revealed to Peter that everything that happened, that whole Judas episode, it happened according to God's plan. It was a plan that was foretold even 1,000 years earlier than Peter, written in the scriptures by David. And now, having saturated that question in prayer, having pondered what happened to Judas and being led by the scriptures, Peter understands that this whole Judas episode, it wasn't something that caught God by surprise. And he understands what they have to do next to be obedient to God's leading, to God's plan. Now, before Peter says what the scriptures are that God has laid on his heart, Luke brings us up to speed with what happened to Judas. Because remember, Luke is writing to lots of believers, over a fair swath of the world who probably wouldn't have known. And so in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood." Now, it is a pretty grim end, that's for sure. And Luke has put it in, and I think he's deliberately put it in this not-so-PG-rated way, because he's making a point that Judas was judged by God for what he did. As Jesus said, it truly would have been better if he'd never been born. I know that this is what Luke says here is a little bit different to what Matthew said about Matthew said what happened to Judas, but Luke and Matthew, they're pointing out different things. Matthew wanted us to know that Judas felt remorse for what he did, but what he tried to do to make it better, it was wrong. Luke wants us to know that the scripture was fulfilled, that Jesus' enemy met God's judgment, because that's the plan God laid out in the Psalms that Peter quotes. In verse 20, Peter quotes from two different Psalms. The first one is from Psalm 69, and in Psalm 69, David laments because he's doing it really tough. Because in Psalm 69, verse 4, it says, "Those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs of my head. My deceitful enemies who would destroy me, they're powerful." Some of the things that he goes on to say in the psalm, they're hauntingly familiar to Jesus on the cross. "I've endured insults, I've waited for comforters, but found none. They've given me vinegar to drink." And in the midst of this anguish, the psalm prays that God would take vengeance on his enemies. One of those things that the psalm asks is, "Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it." And thinking about that field that Judas bought, which Matthew says they turned into a cemetery, a place for dead people, it's not a place for people to live. And thinking about that, Peter puts two and two together, and he realizes that scripture was fulfilled. God's plan worked out. The persecutor of the one who was zealous for God was judged by God, just like God said would happen long ago. It happened according to God's plan. So they had a question, and after saturating it in prayer, the scripture led them to an answer. But the scripture also led them to what they were supposed to do next. That's the second psalm that Peter quotes, and it's from Psalm 109. Now, if you're ever praying Psalm 109 about me, please get in touch with me. Let's have a chat. Honestly, Psalm 109, it is not a nice one. You probably won't find quotes from Psalm 109 in a Be Inspired by the Bible calendar or something like that. It's one of these, it's in the Bible. We have to make peace with why it's there. Again, it's about a righteous person who is being attacked and accused by a crowd of wicked people. And there's a big long section in it where the psalmist asks God to take all his blessings away from these people who are persecuting him. There's a lot of not nice stuff in there. But in this section, one of the lines is, "Let his days be few and let someone else take his position." And so, again, in this context of continual united prayers of God's people, the Spirit has led Peter to see that when this text was written, God wrote it with one eye looking forward to what was going to happen between Jesus and Judas. And since it was written with a fulfillment in mind of what happened to Judas, it tells them, these early believers, what they're supposed to do next. Find someone to replace Judas in the 12. In God's plan for salvation, the fact that there were 12 apostles, it's an important thing. It's important that there are 12. In Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, it says, you know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before he goes to Gethsemane, and he says, you know, I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father has bestowed on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we're not preaching that passage in Luke, so we don't have time to go into it, but in God's plan, the 12 apostles have an important place. And in this passage in Acts, there's a problem now because Judas has opted out of the 12. Now there's only 11. That's what it says in verse 25. Judas left his place in this apostolic ministry, ominously, to go to the place where he belongs. So now, through prayer, by the scripture, God is prompting them to find a replacement. And what we see next is that they're determined to be obedient to that. But before we move on to that, I just want to address a question that you might have, potentially. The question is, if they're being scripture-led, does that mean they're not being spirit-led? Are they focusing too much on the letter and not enough on the spirit, when it's the spirit that gives life, not necessarily the letter? Just quickly, in response to that sort of question, I'd say, who wrote the scripture in the first place? Who wrote the Psalms that Peter quotes here? Back at verse 16, it says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. The Spirit wrote the Psalms. So being led by them is being led by the Spirit. Another quick thing to say is this. Here is something Jesus says about the Spirit's ministry in John 14, verse 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So I would say that the Spirit has a ministry of bringing just the right scripture to mind at just the right time. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you're in a situation and just for whatever reason, there's just this scripture that just gets imprinted onto your mind. And it just turns out that it's just a scripture that's going to be really, really helpful for that situation that you're in. You know, sometimes when you're sitting in a Bible study and you're trying to work out a question and the Spirit just prompts you to a scripture which is really helpful for that discussion that you're having. Or sometimes when you're praying for someone and a scripture just pops into your mind while you're praying and you pray that scripture for this person and when you finish, you can tell that was just what that person needed to hear. And it seems that here, as the disciples are praying, you know, waiting and wondering what they're supposed to do, still confused about what Judas's betrayal meant, here the Spirit has placed just the right scripture on Peter's heart. And that was all just what they needed to hear. So I don't see being scripture-led and being spirit-led as two things which are at odds with each other. The way I read the Bible, primarily the Spirit works through the scripture. Now, I say primarily, not only. The Spirit is God and God can do whatever he wants. I'm not going to put limits on God, but I would say primarily he works and he leads through his word, which is the scriptures. So in this passage, I see the Spirit leading because they are being led by the Scripture. And so far, we've seen these early believers demonstrate spiritual health by being prayer-saturated, by being Scripture-led. And as I said before, what we're going to see now is that they're also willingly obedient. In verses 21 to 23, it gives us a picture of this willing obedience. Let me read them for you again. So verse 21 says, therefore, from among, Peter's speaking, and he says, therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day Jesus was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. So how do we see willing obedience there? First, they've been led to appoint someone else to replace Judas, so they're being obedient to the scripture that they've been led by. And secondly, the criteria that they give there, it shows that they want to be obedient to Jesus' call on them. Remember what Jesus said to them back in verse 8. He said, "You will be my witnesses in all the earth." And to be obedient to Jesus' call upon them, what the disciples do here is they set criteria which will help them select the best witness. Someone who's been with Jesus the whole of his ministry, and they've seen everything that there was to see. They've heard everything there was to hear, so that he'd be able to be a witness and testify as much as possible to all the things Jesus did and said. Now, this wasn't the kind of thing that Israel did when they wanted Saul to become king, when they picked the most impressive guy according to the worldly standards. That this was the disciples being obedient to Jesus by picking the guy best qualified according to Jesus' standards. So they're willingly obedient. Now, as we look at the rest of the chapter, I really like what we see pan out in the rest of the chapter, because these three things that we've been talking about, they're all together here in these last few verses. So far, they've made a move in obedience to Jesus in the scripture, but before they carry it through to completion, what do? Verse 24, then they prayed. So they start walking in obedience, but then, even then, they saturate it in prayer. And then what they pray shows that they're taking their lead from Scripture, being willingly obedient to it. Because over and over again, even in the Old Testament, the Bible says that what's important in God's people, what's especially important in those who lead God's people, is their heart. That they have a heart after God's own heart. The people God wants to lead his people aren't the ones with the most worldly qualifications. What God looks for isn't necessarily the things that you can write down on a resume. But looking at Psalm 24, what does it say? It says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, who pray, call on his name." And so the disciples are taking this lead from Scripture, that the kind of person that they want to lead their people is a person who has a heart after God's own heart. So in verse 24, they pray, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts." Because that's what's important. So they pray, "You show us which of these two guys here you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas has left to go where he belongs." And then according to a method we see turn up a few times in the Old Testament, verse 26, then they cast lots for them and the lot fell to Matthias and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, casting lots, it's basically like throwing a dice. But even then, you could say that they were led by Scripture to do this, because, you know, Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So the disciples cast the lot between Joseph and Matthias, trusting that the result is from the Lord. But I guess when you look through the whole passage as well, it's not like, you know, there's 120 of them there. It's not like, oh, we need another one in the 12. We're at 120-sided dice. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And no, there is a process they've worked through. They've prayed about it. They've sought the scriptures. They've, you know, in response to that, they've come up with some criteria and narrowed the 120 down to 2. And then they even then bring it before the Lord and say, "Lord, you tell us which one." So this isn't just random chance. there is quite a process here. So having prayed, sought the Lord, being led by Scripture to choose Matthias, they are obedient to the Lord's leading and they add Matthias to the 12. So as we look here, we see the church is prayer-saturated, Scripture-led, willingly obedient. And I would add to that, spiritually healthy followers of Jesus. Now, at this point, I know that there's some people who think that the disciples jumped the gun here a bit and argue that they shouldn't have done this and appointed Matthias here, that they should have waited until God appointed Paul. But personally, I don't go there. I think this happened just as God wanted, and this was all a part of his plan. So was Paul, but Paul was a different part of his plan. I don't think in God's mind Paul was to be part of the 12. And I think this for a few reasons. First, what is the book of Acts all about? Chapter 1, verse 1. If the book of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach, Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and teach. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of church history, and Luke hasn't recorded everything that happened in the church at that time. He didn't record everything that Jesus did in that time, or else we'd have a much, much bigger book. So what he's included for a reason. And a significant reason is to record probably the most significant things that Jesus did after being taken up into heaven. And so I would say that this was something that Jesus did. Also, the way that the apostles are responding to God's plan that he's given in Scripture, the way that praying here, even asking Jesus to show who the one is to take over Judas's place, I think Jesus has his hands all over this, and it went down exactly the way Jesus wanted it to. The last main thing that I think this wasn't the disciples jumping the gun is that generally when we read the narrative in the Bible, it doesn't explicitly say if what happened was a good idea or not. Sometimes a prophet will come along and tell a story about a rich man with big flocks and a poor man with only one little ewe lamb, which gives a commentary on whether God approved of what happened or not. Sometimes that happens, but in general, it's fairly rare. Most of the time, you find out what God thought of what happened in the narrative by just reading on and seeing what happened and seeing how it all pans out. So, was it a good idea for Jacob to deceive Esau those two times? You don't get an explicit statement saying this wasn't a good idea that Jacob did this. We look at how it worked out for Jacob. He ended up getting deceived himself and losing many years of his life serving a tricksy master. Kind of says probably wasn't such a good idea. Never saw his mother again. Was it a good idea for Esther to take her life into her hands and go and see the king? How did it work out? Through doing that, the people of Israel were saved. It's probably a good idea. Here, was it a good idea for the apostles to appoint Matthias as one of the 12? Well, how did it work out? What happens next? In a matter of days, the Spirit comes upon them in a new and good way that had never been seen before, and their number is increased by 25 times from 120 to over 3,000. Kind of sounds like God's seal of approval to me. So that's why I call this message, a picture of a healthy church rather than a picture of a healthy but overzealous and slightly misguided church. Because I think Luke is giving us a picture of what he wants us to imitate. That we also would be a church saturated in prayer, led by the Scripture, willingly obedient to him. But, the church isn't a building. The church isn't an invisible entity. The church should really fix that, or the church should really clean that up, as if the church is something that can do those things. The church is the people. And if we're going to be a church who is prayer saturated, we don't just say, well, the church should pray, because the people, we are the people. We are the church. It's the people who make up the church who need to pray if we say the church should pray. So just as the 120 disciples in this passage, they didn't leave it for the church, some entity, to pray. They individually together, we're continually united in prayer as the people. If we're going to be a church that's Scripture-led, we all need to be people who are ourselves Scripture-led, who think about the way that we live and follow Jesus ourselves through the lens of Scripture. You know, think about the times in small groups or with a group of friends. Those times in smaller groups, they're a good time to get to know each other. But also, if you do it over time, in a small group, it's good because you can go through life's ups and downs together. But, you know, think about it. In those groups, when someone says, you know, I'm really struggling with what to do about this or that, you know, what do you reckon? What do you say? Do you turn around and say, well, actually, that sounds really hard, but how about the weather? Isn't that great to get a bit of rain? Or, look, do you take it as an opportunity to say, well, what you've brought up, I've actually got some really strong opinions about that, so sit down and buckle up. We're going to be here for a while. Or do you say something? I guess someone asked me a question like this week, and since I was preparing this message, what I said, because I had this in going through my mind, I said, well, what scriptures are guiding you as you're thinking about that issue? And then we were able to talk about some scriptures so that we could take a lead from that. You know, in the Bible, God gives us everything that we need to know for all that we face in this life. And the more we read it, the more we'll remember the things that it says and the better equipped we'll be to actually handle these things in a healthy way. And the better we'll be equipped to be more spiritually healthy ourselves. You know, something that's been really helpful for me in terms of getting my head in the scriptures is to work through a Bible reading plan. I've got an app that tells me, that I tell my app what I want to read, and then it spits out a plan. And so I go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it just, gives me what to read the next day. And I just find that it just makes it easier for me rather than just opening up the Bible and think, well, I know I should read something. But if I've got that plan, I can just go, all right, I'll just read that. And although, you don't plan on it to say something meaningful for you every day, when you're making that plan, you're just saying, all right, just make sure I get through all of the Bible over the year. It's amazing how often when, completely unexpectedly, what you get that day is something that's actually really helpful for that day. It's almost like God knew what you're going to be going through that day, and he's planned it from above that you will be reading this scripture on this day because he loves you and he wants to do what's good for you. But if you're not regularly reading the word, if you're not planning to be reading something that day, there's a chance that that's a blessing that you'll miss out on. In any case, the more we're led by the scriptures in our own day-to-day lives, the more we'll be led by the scriptures together as we join together as a church. And so seek the scriptures. But then it's all academic if in the end we're not willingly obedient to those scriptures that we've read. You know, we might know everything the scriptures say. We might have even memorized the whole Bible in the original languages and be able to speak Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. But if we can't do what they say, if it doesn't lead us to love, then what does Paul say? He says, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Because the truth is, if we're praying and reading the scripture but we're not growing in love, then something's going wrong. Because Jesus himself says all the commands of the Bible can be summed up in one word: love. Love God, love others. And if that's not what the scriptures are leading to, then we're reading them wrong. You know, if we're full of knowledge about what the Bible says but not obedience, then we're just getting puffed up, and that's not healthy for anyone. But if that knowledge leads us to willing obedience played out in love, then that's what's healthy. That's what's going to build ourselves up. That's what's going to build others up. And when we come together as a church, that's what's going to as we love each other, the body of Christ will be built up. So the more we as individual believers are prayer saturated, are scripture led and willingly obedient, the more spiritual healthy we'll be as individual believers, and the more spiritually healthy we'll be as we come together as a church. And so as we close, I'd like to encourage you after the service, during the week, both, if you game, ask someone else, what scriptures are leading you at the moment? What scriptures are you pondering? Are you thinking through and helping you decide, helping you answer some of the questions that you've got at the moment, what are leading you to do, what to do next? So ask them what scriptures are leading you, and then pray for the person that God will help them to be obedient to that leading. Because when we're doing that, what we're doing is something that's actually really good and helpful for someone's spiritual health. Not only for them, but the more healthy they are, the more healthy our church will be as we join together, and the more of us are more healthy. So I encourage you to do that. For me, if you're going to ask me, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 has really stuck out to me afresh this week, which says, "The goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." So if you get a moment this week to pray for me, that would be my goal, and that the Spirit would empower me to move towards that goal, I would certainly really appreciate that. I could take my lead from Scripture on that particular one. It'll be another one another time, but that one's the one that's sticking out to me now. But now, given that I'm talking about prayer so much, I know I did it last week, but I think it's still important. I want to invite us all together to pray, to saturate our church in prayer together again. Last week we broke into small groups and prayed together, but this week, how about we do something different? How about if we all just close our eyes and bow our heads, if a few want to stand up and lead us in prayer for a couple of minutes. Now, I haven't teed anyone up, so this could go horribly wrong, but if a few want to stand up and lead us in prayer for some of these things for the next couple of minutes, that you pray for our church, pray that we'd be a praying church, pray that we'd be a church who's continually united in prayer, pray that we'd be a church who's led by the Scriptures, both personally as individuals, but also as we come together as a church, as that our leadership, that we would be led by the Scriptures. But also, if you could stand and lead us together, that we would be an obedient church, we would be obedient to God, His leading, His word. Ultimately that we would be a healthy church, ready for God to do an amazing work by His Spirit, which is what we'll talk about next week. And so please let's spend some time together praying now, and after a time I'll close. The great God, the King of the universe, and you have done wonderful things for us. We confess and we express our sadness and our sorrow for the times where we have been prayerless. We confess that at times we've been led by our own wills and desires rather than by your word. We confess that sometimes we've known what your word is and what the obedient thing to do is, and that we've not done it. And so, Father, we confess these sins before you, and we confess them to you, knowing that with you there is forgiveness. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be sure that we can be forgiven these things when we confess them to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to truly repent and change, so that instead of being prayerless, that we would be prayerful, that we would be prayerful individuals, that we would be a prayerful church. We pray that instead of going after our own ways, that by your Spirit you would reveal your word to us, that we would know all that we need for life and godliness, which we have in your Scriptures. And so we thank you for that, and we pray that we would be people led by them. And Father, we pray that instead of being people who are obstinate and turning away from you, Father, that we would be a people, you know, by your Spirit, who are obedient to you and walking in your ways, because we want to. You know, we do it willingly because we know that your ways are life and good. And so, Father, we pray, that you would help us to turn away from our own spiritual unhealthiness, that you would help us to be healthy followers of you. And Father, as we join together, you know, we pray that we would be a healthy church, praying, led by the Scriptures, obedient to you, both individually and together. Father, we thank you that you're a God who wants to see good things for us. You desire our good. You've revealed to us everything that we need to know for life, and you've revealed your ways to us, which are good and right and true. And, Father, we just pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would see them for what they are, that we would taste and see that you and your ways are good, and that we would do that. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the sake of his name in our own hearts, but also for those around us. Amen.